and turn over to Proverbs. We're going to go as far as we go tonight, and that's as far as we'll go. Hallelujah. And we kind of introduced this morning a little bit about another method by which we begin to operate, or another tool or another instrument, or you know, whatever you prefer, as far as how prosperity starts coming into our life. And this, what we're looking at right now at this point, again, this is another area that doesn't seem to be talked about all that much when you hear prosperity messages, especially. Now, folks, I realize that, you know, if you're in a church service and the preacher only has one service, there's no way that you can hit everything. And so I agree. It is very probable and very likely that this part of this series would be left out in one message. But when you start looking at prosperity series that other ministers have taught, this what we're looking at now is something that seems to be left out quite often. And that's not a criticism, it's just an observation. Well, again, here in Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 3. It says, "Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established." Now, you understand from, remember from this morning, that this word house, it's kind of a symbolic word, because that can represent your life or your ministry or whatever. So through wisdom is a house builded. And so wisdom is the foundation on which a house, your life, your ministry, or whatever it would be, is built. And by understanding, it is established. But you've got to have that wisdom first as the foundation before you can begin building and establishing that which you're building. And verse 4, "By knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Now stop there again and think of it. Think along these lines. First off, you have to have the wisdom. Without it, you cannot even begin to build the house. You can think you are. And in the eyes of man, you might be. But in the eyes of God, you're not building what He wants you to build. It says, so first off, you've got to have the wisdom. And it says, wisdom becomes a foundation that your house is built on. It says, by understanding, it is established. And then it says, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So in other words, if you're not doing verse 3, there's no way you're ever going to reach verse 4. Because you can't fill chambers unless the chambers have been finished. You see this? That's like if you're building a house, you can't move into the house and live there unless the house is finished. You can't go in there and put your furniture. I mean, can you imagine somebody moving into a house and putting their bedroom furniture and all this in there, and the only thing that you have are the studs all the way around? I mean, there's no wall, they're just studs. Now, you're not going to feel too comfortable changing your clothes at night, are you? No, you're not. Well, if your chambers are to be filled, but those chambers aren't yet built, they can't be filled. Do you see this? And so you've got to start off with verse 3 before you can reach verse 4. Then he says, "A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength." And that word strength, remember, means fruits, might, power, strength, substance, and wealth. So it's not just, you know, a physical kind of strength like that word seems to imply sometimes in our language, but it's a far-reaching word. And so verse 5 is talking about a man who is utilizing verse 3, through wisdom. So this man can't be wise unless he's doing what he's doing through wisdom. What he says here in verse 3. Now, let's take a look at a few other things that the Word of God has to say pertaining to this issue of wisdom and how it ties into the area of our prosperity, the area of our wealth. And again, you know, I was talking to somebody recently and they asked me, well, you know, what are you teaching at your church? And I said, well, prosperity. And, you know, the sad thing is that the prosperity message, honestly, it's been abused so much for the purpose of building a ministry instead of building the kingdom. Now, there's a huge difference in that. If you teach prosperity for the purpose of building the kingdom, your ministry will be built right along with it, see? But you can build a ministry with a prosperity message and not build the kingdom. Well, the prosperity message has been used by so many people to build a kingdom. And I've been in services to where they've taken, you know, 2 and 3 offerings for the same thing. It's, in other words, we didn't get enough the first time. We didn't get enough the second time. You can't leave till we get enough. Well, that's not right. Now, it's not wrong to take 2 offerings depending upon how the Lord would move. For example, we were down at the CFI camp meeting. They received an offering for CFI, and then they also received an offering for the guest speaker. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it's the way these things are done at times. In other words, you have become our shepherd, and through you we won't lack. Our God supplies all of our need through His riches in you, see? Well, if you're building the kingdom, then your ministry is also going to be built. Now, you want to remember these verses here in Proverbs chapter 24 because we will either look at them again or refer to them again here in a little bit. But what we want to do is take a look, since this message, this series is on prosperity, and again, we know that prosperity can mean a whole lot of different things, all different kinds of prosperity, but we're focusing on finances in all of this, as you well know. Look back in Proverbs chapter 16. In Proverbs chapter 16, take a look at verse 16. It says, "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? And to get understanding rather to be chosen, and understanding rather to be chosen than silver." So again, this kind of ties in what we just read over there in Proverbs chapter 24. And then if you jump down in verse 20, it says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Now, this may not look like much of a prosperity verse, but that word good, it doesn't just mean, well, it says, "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good." I mean, that is such a, it's a word that just, it's a what? Well, that word good, you know, how things going? Real good. How was the food? Real good. Good. Well, what does good mean? You know, that's kind of those intangible words. But here in this verse, part of what this word good is talking about is wealth, is money, riches. So he says, "He that handleth a matter wisely." So in other words, the assumption is you're going to be facing something that comes up. Remember the message this morning and how Norval Hayes heard the Lord tell, well, he didn't know it was the Lord at first, but the Lord was telling him, put your hand on silver dollars. It's back in the 50s. Put them in bank deposit boxes. Well, he didn't do that. He did not handle that matter wisely. Same thing with those McDonald's franchise opportunities he had. He didn't handle that opportunity. That matter, he didn't handle it wisely, see? And he's telling us right here on this that if you'll handle a matter wisely, you'll find good. And if you trust in the Lord, then happy are you. Now look over in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." Now, where it says there is treasure to be desired, the image that it's presenting is this. Have you ever driven by somebody's house? Or have you ever visited somebody? And when you go into the house, they have some neat stuff. I mean, they have some awesome. You ever been to Homerama? That should be illegal. They should not do this thing. You walk in there, and it's like walking into, you know, Alice's Wonderland. You see these incredible houses, especially in the rooms they've fixed up for the home theater systems. Oh, I drool big time when I walk in and see, because that's one of my things. You know, I really get into that stuff. And so you walk in and you see this. And all these great things, whether it's the furniture or regardless of what it would be, you see that and you think, boy, that's really neat. And you kind of desire to have it. And I don't mean you get into the area of coveting. It's just you look at it and you think, that's the kind of thing I'd like to have, something like that. I really like that. That's cool. Well, that's the image this verse is portraying here. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. And he's saying, in other words, if you're operating in this wisdom like we've already seen, we know that wisdom is going to begin to produce riches and wealth. And it says here that in the dwelling of the wise, there will be riches that other people will see and desire. It's kind of like, you ever been talking to somebody and they say something like, you know what, I just wish I had your joy in my life. I just wish I was happy like you. You know, there's just something different about you. I wish I had that. Well, they're sensing God in you. They want that. There's something in you that they desire. That's what this verse is talking about. You operate by wisdom, and what's going to happen is that treasure, that wealth that the wisdom will produce in your life, people are going to see that, and it's not just people that are lost. It's also people in the body of Christ that are going to see that. Listen, let's face it. How many of you have ever seen Christians? Okay, let's speak from a ministry standpoint. If you're called to ministry, it's going to be difficult for you to live the rest of your life and not see somebody else's church or not see somebody else's ministry, like if they're a traveling evangelist and so forth. It's going to be difficult for you to go through your life and see some of these other things and not start to think, well, gee whiz, you know, be kind of nice if maybe God, you would do this for me too. I am down here. And so you have this desire for these kinds of things. The body of Christ even will see what you have, and they'll begin to desire that. Because when you see another Christian operating in prosperity, you want to know how they do it. When other ministers see ministers operating in prosperity, they want to know how they do it. Then after you find out, you think, well, gee whiz, if it works for them, it'll work for me. And so you stand up, give till it hurts. Sow and you'll reap. And those messages work, folks. They work. And if you do them just right, you can pick every pocket clean in the service. And go home with your bags full. And I don't mean to come across sounding mean. I really don't. Because when these guys stand up and they preach this, the ones that I've met that preach like this, they really aren't trying to rob the body of Christ. They're really trying to help people. It's just they're falling short in their message, in the way that they're presenting this. And so he says there's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time on the symbolism of this word oil. We can talk anointing. We can talk glory. We can talk all of that and so forth. But it says, you know, the foolish man spendeth it up. Now, this really ties in a lot to what we've already covered to this point, meaning your responsibility in the area of what finances are put in your hand, your priorities in the area of your prosperity. And one of the reasons that many people in the body of Christ lack is because they're using wisdom to establish their own life, or they're using finances to establish their own life. They're using money to get whatever they want. You know, think about it. Every one of you in here, you probably know people that make more money than you, but yet it seems like they're struggling worse financially than what you are. I mean, I can't understand that. I mean, I heard a story the other day about a man who's making a lot of money, and yet it seems like there is based on what they say, and I can't go into any details, but because of what's going on in their life, there's a financial struggle there. And I think, how can this be? Well, see, it all goes back to the foolish man spending it and losing it and messing up. It's what you do with what God has given you. It's whether or not you're seeking first the kingdom of God with the money that he's given you to steward. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 28. Turn over there. In Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 25. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now see, for the longest time I used to tell Kathy that's why I was gaining weight. Honey, I'm just putting my trust in the Lord. You got to understand, it's scriptural. I put my trust in the Lord and I get fat. Sadly, that's not what that word fat means. That word fat means to be made rich with great prosperity. That's what it means. It says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made rich with great prosperity. Now see, a lot of people in the body of Christ struggle with those kinds of statements. However, if you struggle with a statement like that, it's not me you're struggling with. I'm just reading to you what's in God's Word. This, I don't make these things up. Because see, and I've told you time and time again, don't just take my word for it. Study it out for yourself. Well, go on. Verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, there's that word again, whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Now, when he talks about he shall be delivered, do you understand that deliverance can include financial deliverance? Have you ever felt like you could be delivered from a lousy, stinking financial problem that you're looking at in your life? It says right here, he that walks wisely shall be delivered. And then he goes on in this, and he says, he that giveth to the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Now, I want you to look there in the first part of this. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Now, it's important to remember that when it comes to our responsibilities as the body of Christ, remember, one of the things that Jesus mentioned was he had come to minister to those who were poor. Now, if I take this and I begin to minister to the poor, and this isn't just in the area of, me going downtown and buying hamburgers for all the street people or something like that. I mean, it's also me getting involved with a ministry that is doing that. You know, one of the things that's always amazed me is how church after church after church wants to start their own Feed the Hungry program, their own this, their own that. Well, I'm not so inclined to do all of that. And the reason for that is because oftentimes to get things like that off the ground, there's an incredible amount of expense involved. So I don't have a problem with finding something else that is God-centered, Word-centered, already involved with that work, and me partnering with them. Why reinvent the wheel? Why reinvent the mount? Why? I don't have to have my name plastered on something so that everybody knows that my church or my ministry is the one that's out there doing the work. Listen, if you've been out there doing it, and it really is focused on Jesus, and you're doing the work, so what? I'll hook up with you. I don't have to find people in my church who are missionaries to another country and send them to another country to be involved in missions. I can be involved in missions now. I find a missionary who's doing the work, or if I find another ministry that's doing that work, well-established and Christ-centered, Word-centered, you know, full gospel-centered, the whole thing. I find another ministry that's doing that. I don't have to wait until the church grows to 5,000 people so we can send out and we can establish missionary programs in 12 different countries and all that. I don't have to wait. I can do it now. I just partner up with somebody else who's already doing it. And do you understand? I still get the same blessings. I still get the same rewards. Because now I'm doing the same work with them. It's just I'm here, they are there. And the people who are on the field are on the field, but we're still working together. I don't have to have my name on it. I don't have to have my church's name on it. I just have to do what God has said to do. Because see, if I worry about putting my name on it, and I worry about putting my church's name on it, you know what I'm doing? I'm seeking the glory of man. I'm not seeking to please God. I'm seeking to please me. I want everybody to know, you know, it's Jim Martin who's doing it. It's Harvest Church. I don't need that. So what? You know, just do the work. Do what you can now. And then if God somewhere along the line says, well, establish such and such, then you do it. So anyway, he says, here you won't lack. You know why that is? It's because God came. God sent Jesus. Jesus came to set the captives free. And do you understand that poverty is a bondage? Poverty is a bondage, folks. It's a horrible bondage. People kill themselves because of money. You know, I mean, you hear about the Depression and people jumped out windows and all this. I don't know how much of that really happened. I've heard it did happen a few times, but I mean, that's crazy. Because of money. All because of money. Well, anyway, turn over to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Now look at this. Verse 24. It says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Now we can spiritualize that verse all we want, but part of the definition of that word riches is wealth, goods, money, riches, substance. So it says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy wealth, goods, money, riches, and substance. Now think about the impact of that statement. He's saying, Lord, it's beyond my imagination to even begin to consider everything that you've done. He says, you've created everything, and not only have you created everything, but through wisdom, this has been established. Through wisdom, all of these things were created, and not only that, but the earth is full of material wealth. The earth, because of the wisdom, see? Because of the wisdom. You did this through wisdom. Now, I want you to think about this. If the Lord, through wisdom, did this, doesn't it stand to reason if we figure out how to operate in that same wisdom, we're going to tap into it? Well, sure it does. And he gives you a clue or a hint. He says, lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. Now he's describing wisdom, partly. In all your ways acknowledge him. And he says, he'll direct your paths. Do you understand that one of the ways he will direct your path is into the area of prosperity? Because he knows the gospel cannot be spread unless we've got the money to do it. He knows Bibles can't be printed unless we've got the money to do it. He knows the missionaries can't have the medicine sent over or can't have the... He knows whatever it takes to get the gospel out, whether it's TV, satellite, radio, websites. It doesn't matter. Websites, you know. 5 years ago, that word would probably not even have been mentioned in a sermon. Just 5 years ago. Now here we are talking websites. Isn't that incredible? 5 years ago, we would have heard that word websites and figured somebody's house was infested with spiders. See, but God knows that this takes money. It has to be done with money. And so he's telling us right here in this that the earth is full of his riches. And this was established through wisdom. So obviously, if I learn to tap into that wisdom and I learn to operate in that, then I have no choice but to eventually run right into that prosperity. It's going to happen. But remember, the key is me following the direction of the Lord. I can't do it by myself. I must be committed to Him. Now look in Psalm chapter 111. In Psalm chapter 111, we will begin reading at the very end of this chapter, verse 10. And look what it says, and follow this flow. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now look at verse 3. Remember what we learned about wisdom? It says, through wisdom is a house established. Wisdom is the foundation. The house gets built upon wisdom. And he says back over there in Proverbs 24 about the chambers being filled and so on and so forth. Well, then here we're seeing something very similar, but I want to point something out to you in this. In verse 3 where he says, wealth and riches shall be in his house. That word wealth, it does mean what you think it means. Wealth, substance, and riches. But the next word after that, the word riches, that word riches means accumulate wealth to be far richer. So what's interesting, it's not just a matter of wealth being in your house. It's not just a matter of all of a sudden, boom, you know, you come into this money, this wealth, this prosperity, and there it is. But this next word, riches, accumulate wealth to be far richer. This is painting the picture of a process. How many of you know that you can't accumulate something unless there is a process of accumulation? You see what I'm saying? So it's not just a matter of I operate in wisdom and somebody comes along and hands me $50,000. It's a matter of I operate in wisdom and not only will I be established in the area of wealth and riches, but there will also be an ongoing process of increase, an accumulation process. So as long as I operate in this wisdom, there will be this accumulation. And remember, it's not an accumulation like that guy Jesus talked about where the man said, said to my soul, soul, you are really rich now. Look at all the grain you have. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger barns so that I can eat, drink, and be merry. No, that's not what this accumulation process is for. This accumulation process is for seeking first the kingdom of God, for spreading the gospel. The accumulation process is so that you, as a believer, seeking first the kingdom of God to establish His covenant of salvation, will have this wealth accumulated so that when the Lord comes along and He says, I want you to put $1 million into the ministry of Francis Odai over in Ghana, Africa, you've got it. It's been accumulated. It's there. And all you do is pull out that big checkbook, $1 million, Francis Odai Ministries or whatever it's called, and off it goes. That's what this is talking about. See? But again, if it's to build your own kingdom, if it's to build your own ministry, you know, a lot of people, let me say something here. This just dropped in, so apparently this needs to be said. There's a lot of criticism about ministers who have their own airplanes. Now, there are reasons for this. Because if you're on the circuit, in other words, if you're an evangelist and you're traveling a lot, anybody here ever done much flying? Do you understand? All it takes is one flight delay and you miss a service. And if you're a Kenneth Copeland, all over the place, if you're a Charles Capps, all over, then if that's the kind of ministry that God has called you to and you're flowing in that kind of ministry, sooner or later you may run into the fact that you just can't continue to depend upon commercial airlines. There needs to be more than that. Flip side of that is, if you're just buying a plane to rub elbows with all the other, you know, biggies, you know, how stupid. You're just wasting money. Here's an interesting thing. You know, Kenneth Hagin is about 82 or something like that now. He's still out there. And do you know that, I think it was just 2 years ago, that Rhema, you know, Kenneth Hagin's ministry, that Rhema finally bought a plane. Kenneth Hagin has been flying commercial all these years. That blew my mind. I thought for sure, I mean, if anybody's going to have a plane, it's going to be Hagin. And they just got one a couple of years ago because of just what I described. So even though, you know, certain things might look extravagant to us, but if you're called to ministry and your ministry grows to that point, you may be very thankful that you have some of these very things that other people criticize about.
Well, man, God, he's got a plane. It spends all his money on a plane.
Hey, listen, you don't have a clue. Let me share something else. Well, I guess somebody needs to hear this, or else somebody that's going to hear the tape needs to hear this. I know people who are involved with Kenneth Copeland's ministry. And, Bill Morris's daughter is one of the singers on Kenneth Copeland's praise team. His son-in-law operates the sound systems for all of the crusades. If you're talking involved, they are involved. And I've talked to a couple of other people who they have an inside track on what's going on in Copeland's ministry. And they said, listen, when it comes to integrity and when it comes to the wise use of money, you're going to be hard-pressed to find anybody else that can match what Kenneth Copeland is doing. Now, I'll just tell you right now, Dave Roberson, that ministry is one that matches that because I know a little bit. But Copeland takes a lot of hits because of the plane and because of all this other stuff that they have. And I've been told that they give so much money, I mean release it, not just from Kenneth Copeland Ministries, but from Kenneth and Gloria Copeland personal bank account. They give so much, they just don't talk about it. Because they figure, we're not here to honor ourselves. We're here to honor Jesus. And so they don't talk about it. They don't brag about what they do. And that's why that ministry is so blessed, because they have maintained that level of integrity. And so I just, apparently some folks needed to hear this, because what sometimes might appear to be extravagance to us is a necessary for that particular ministry. So anyway, let's pick this up and go forward. Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. It says, praise be the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. That word delighteth means a subjective involvement, meaning you make a choice. You force yourself to be involved with what his word has to say. In other words, you force yourself to get into the word on a continual basis. It says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Now, this is popular verse that can be used in the sowing and reaping messages. It says right here that your seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. If you don't sow seed, then praise God, you can't be blessed. If you don't sow seed, it won't be mighty on the earth. And you know what they're leading up to? They're leading up to the offering. But I want to go to what Jesus said, and that is, the sower sows the word. He's not talking about your money being mighty upon the earth. The one thing that's going to be mighty upon the earth is your word. How many people, again, have given and given and given and given and given, and they don't see all these promised returns? But when you add in the word to this, see, it's the word of God. Everything that exists was established by the word. You're born again by the incorruptible word. Why on earth would you think that money is going to be more powerful in this world than the word of God? See? If you just stop and think about some of these things. But if you don't know, you're going to think that it's my money. It's my money. It's my money. No, it's your heart. It's your heart. It's your heart. Your money's not going to heaven with you. God doesn't want your money. Do you understand that? He doesn't want your money in heaven. It won't be there. Gates are made of solid pearl. Streets are made of solid gold. What will he do with pictures of George Washington? Not much. All right, now, we're going to take a look at a practical application of this. Look over in 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 3. Verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now think about how long it would take to slaughter 1,000 animals and follow the procedure necessary for the cutting and all this other, for the offering, and the process of the burning. think how long this would have taken. But he did it. He offered up 1,000. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." He's talking to a guy that is not even born again. And he shows up and he says, "Ask what you want." I mean, can you imagine if God did that to you? And you're born again. Well, he does this to Solomon. And Solomon says, "You show great mercy to your servant David, my father. Great mercy. Therefore, as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness," he says that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. "And now, O Lord, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which has chosen a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for the multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days." Now, stop right there for a moment and think about what just happened. Now, we know this story. We heard it in Sunday school and all this other. But he offers the offerings. The Lord shows up and says, "What do you want?" And he says, "Well, I need wisdom. I look at this task before me. I need wisdom." And the Lord says, "This guy is all right." He says, "I tell you what. I'm going to give it to you. I'm so proud of you, Solomon, that you asked for this instead of all this other. You could have had a new Cadillac like the guy down there preaching in the other church. You could have had all kinds of things. But no, you didn't want that. You wanted wisdom. So I'm going to give you wisdom." Now look in verse 12. He said, "Behold, I have done according to your words." All right, now I've done that. In other words, I've released it unto you. But look what he says in verse 13. "And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor." Now, notice God speaking in past tense. He says, "I have also given..." He didn't have it. He didn't have it. But God's saying, "I've given it to you." In other words, he says, "You've asked for the wisdom, now you've got the wisdom." Well, that's an intangible thing. But he also says, "I have given the riches to you also." But he didn't have it. Well, where was it? Let's find out. Look over in chapter 4. You get a glimpse of it here in chapter 4, verse 20. It says, "Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour and 70 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen," notice they weren't skinny, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. Now, you see in verse 22 it talks about 30 measures of fine flour. One measure equals about 6 bushels. You know how big a bushel is? I know you do. You got that little garden out there. One measure equals about 6 bushels. He's got 30 measures or 180 bushels of fine flour every day. That's what it takes to sustain Solomon and his staff. All right, now, you'll notice it says that they brought presents to him in verse 21. Jump over to verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and all these other guys. And it says that his fame was in all nations round about. Verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake of beasts and fowl, creeping things and fishes. And there came of all people to what? Hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So here he's got this wisdom. God said, you've got the wisdom, but I've also given you the riches. But he didn't have the riches. Now we're starting to see how it is that what God had given him began to manifest in his life. It was through the operation of the wisdom, because these people were bringing these gifts unto him. Turn over to chapter 10. And we'll see an incredible, incredible example of this. Chapter 10, verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. What did she come to do? Prove him with hard questions. Did she come to see his wealth? No. Did she come to see how handsome he was? No. She came to experience the wisdom that she had heard about. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones. And she came to Solomon and communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built. What do we read about a house being built? It's built upon wisdom. Remember that? Yeah. Isn't it interesting that Solomon's the one that wrote Proverbs. He had the understanding of how I got to where I am through wisdom. All the house that he had built, verse 5, the meats on his table, the sitting of his servants, the attendants of his ministers, their apparel, his cupbearers, his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit. Or in other words, she was breathless. She said to the king, it was a true report I heard in my own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Even she is drawing a connection between wisdom and prosperity. Your wisdom and your prosperity. Happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee. Why do they stand before thee? They hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Now stop right there for a moment. We read earlier in this how that she was extremely wealthy, the camels and all this other that come into town. But down here we find out what she gave him. Like, this guy really needs anything at this point. But it says that she gave him 120 talents of gold. All right. Well, big whoopee. What does that mean to me, 120? We don't operate that way now, do we? Well, I checked around, dug around, and one talent equals right about 75 pounds. 75 pounds, one talent. And she gave him 120 talents of gold. So, one talent equals 75 pounds, 120 pounds per talent times 70, or 75 pounds per talent times 120 talents equals 9,000 pounds of gold. Times, well, you know how many ounces are in a pound? 16 ounces are in a pound. 9,000 pounds times 16 ounces equals 144,000 ounces of gold at a rate of $400 an ounce. She gave him $57,600,000. That's just one person. That's just one person, and that's only the gold, let alone the spices and the precious stones. Now look further in this. Verse 11. It says the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almond trees and precious stones. And it says, it goes on and talks about how that things were decorated and so on and so forth. And if you look down in verse 14, it says, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year, just 1 year now, was 600 threescore and six talents of gold. In other words, 666 talents of gold in 1 year came to him. Based on what we've already learned. Now this is not including what the Queen of Sheba brought. And you'll see this in a little bit here later on. That alone comes up to $319,680,000 per year in gold only. Now let's go further in this. Look at verse 21. It says, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. I mean, our coins in this country aren't even silver anymore. They're copper and nickel and blends and all this stuff. They're not even silver anymore. And it says in his day, there was so much gold, there was so much wealth, that silver was basically a nothing to them. And then it goes on and tells us, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Now this is an interesting verse because historically, this was not the only navy that Solomon had out bringing things back. This was a very special group of ships that traveled in 3 year intervals, and they would go, and what they would bring back superseded what all the other navies would bring back. And it says in verse 23, King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And look in verse 24, all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. The thing they were after was his wisdom. That's what they wanted. The anointing of God's wisdom was on him in such power, it was a magnet, and it drew people to him. And look what they did in verse 25. They brought every man his present, vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mule, at a rate year by year. Do you see that? Year by year. That's why in verse 14 where it says the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Every year they're bringing this in. Every year. Why? Because of the wisdom. The wisdom that he was operating by caused these people to do this. He didn't ask the Queen of Sheba to bring him all this money, all this gold. All he does is sit there. She asks him questions. He answers the questions out of the wisdom of God. And she says, "Whew, I'm breathless." And gives him millions of dollars worth of gold and stones, precious stones and spices and all of this other. Just gives it to him and leaves. Think about this. All because of wisdom. All because of wisdom. Now look over in Matthew chapter 12. We're not going to read the entire story of what took place in Matthew chapter 12. We're just going to jump in to what Jesus is saying at one point in this. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus says, the queen of the south, talking about the Queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He's talking about himself. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, we have the mind of Christ. All of these talents, all of this gold, all of the silver, all the precious, anything you can imagine that was brought into Solomon every single year. The gold alone, over $319 million income a year just in gold, let alone anything else. So much gold, so much wealth that now they take silver and it became as stones. And he was lost. He had a sin nature. And Jesus says, you guys exalt Solomon, but I'm telling you there's somebody greater than Solomon in your presence. It's me. That's because the wisdom I operate cannot be hindered by a sin nature. There's no sin nature to hinder it. And if I have the mind of Christ, I have access to that same wisdom. The wisdom that can produce more wealth than I can even begin to imagine. The wisdom that can produce for me, as long as my priorities are in order, as long as I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Turn over to James chapter 1. We're not going to take the time to go... What I'm going to share with you right now, to really do a slam-bang job on it, you actually have to start from James chapter 1, verse 1, and go verse by verse all the way to where we're going to go. But that's a whole other series, okay? So I'm just going to show this to you, and you'll see enough of it. And you can go back and look it out, study it out for yourself. In James chapter 1, look in verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom... Ah, now wait a second. If I have the mind of Christ, then it would seem like I've got that wisdom. I do. I have access to it because I have the mind of Christ. But just because I have access to it does not mean I'm operating by it. He says, if you lack wisdom, yes, well, now that I know what kind of prosperity wisdom can produce in my life, oh, I can see how there seems to be a lack of wisdom. Forget about a lack of money. All I need to do is tap into the wisdom, because if I can tap into the wisdom, the wealth comes along. If I can tap into that kind of wisdom as a born-again person, I mean, let alone what Solomon did, if I, as somebody born again with the life of God on the inside of me, can tap into that kind of wisdom, and he was a magnet, Lord have mercy, what in the world could happen to me? Operating by that wisdom, people will be drawn to you. And they will give you money because of the wisdom. It will become like a magnet drawing it, because you're operating not by your own understanding, but by the wisdom of God. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, here's what you need to do. Ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. In other words, he doesn't criticize you for asking, and it shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says, listen, if you lack wisdom, go to God and ask. He'll give it to you. And it's not just a matter of him giving it to you. He will teach you how to use it. See? But it doesn't stop here. Look over in chapter 4. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. We're going to be done here in just a few moments. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. All right, now, a few moments ago we read there in James chapter 1, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Now over here, he's telling us, he goes through this about the wars and the strife and the body of Christ. We'll just call it that. And he says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Verse 2, he said, yet you have not because you ask not. Now, how has this been applied? This has been applied in the prosperity messages as you have not because you ask not. You're asking for money, but you're not getting it because you're going to consume the money on your own lusts, on bigger cars, on diamond rings, and all of this other. That's not what he's talking about here. Jump back into chapter 3, verse 13. Remember what he said over in chapter 1 about asking for wisdom. Now look what he says in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is a what? a wise man and endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. What he's talking about is people going to God and asking for wisdom, and they're not getting this wisdom because they only want the wisdom to build their own kingdom. And he says, you're asking to operate in the wisdom of God, and it's not going to happen because you're operating in strife. You're operating out of your own wisdom, and you're just looking for God to bless your sin. And he says, you have not because you ask not. You're asking amiss. You're not asking for him to bless you with this wisdom so that you can stand up and do what he wants you to do. You're asking for this wisdom to get an edge over somebody else. You expect to be able to live in strife in the body of Christ and still operate in this wisdom. And he says, you can't do that. He is not going to release the power of his wisdom in your life and what that wisdom can do for you while you continue to live in wars in your church, continue to live in strife. He says, it won't happen. He says in verse 17 of chapter 3, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. In other words, he's saying, look, there won't be strife in your church if you're operating with God's wisdom. But as long as you choose to operate by your own wisdom, there'll be strife. And you can ask God for his wisdom to operate in your life all you want. It won't happen until you make a choice. There's not going to be war. There's not going to be strife. My ego, I'll puncture it myself. I'll deflate my own fat head. I'm going to do what God wants, and what people in the church do to me won't matter anymore. See, when you do that, when you make that kind of a decision, that's when his wisdom can begin to flow in you. And I'm telling you right now, if you're holding unforgiveness, forget the wisdom and the prosperity it can produce. Forget it. It won't happen. If you're looking for revenge, if your feelings are hurt and you're holding on to that, it's almost like you've built a barrier to the flow of God's wisdom to operate in your life. It won't happen. And so one of the first things you're going to have to do, remember it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? That word fear, it's not just respect. It's also talking about, you know, fear. I mean, listen, there needs to be a little bit of fear in us about somebody who can create a universe. That just should go without saying. If you have that kind of fear, both, yes, God, I know you could wipe me out with a blink of an eye, and Lord, I respect you because you are my Lord. When you're operating in that kind of fear, do you know there won't be strife in your church? And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the wisdom will produce your wealth. And you know what? There's more to come. But for now, we'll talk some more about wisdom next time. In fact, I think the next time that we're together in this, I think we'll be seeing a way to turn that wisdom loose in you in a way that maybe you hadn't thought of before. I can't wait. It's going to be so good. So anyway, stand up.